Okay, folks, we're not going to be too long tonight. I'm just going to conclude our message on God's wrath of abandonment over a nation. Six indicators from Romans 1, 18 through 32 that unsaved America is under the wrath of abandonment. We see six indicators that Paul gives in Romans 1 of a society that is under the judgment of God in the form of the wrath of abandonment. Remember, last week we said Scripture reveals to us seven kinds of divine wrath. There are seven kinds of divine wrath. And by the way, yes, God is love, as John tells us in his epistle. But the fact that God is love does not mean he suspends his equally potent attribute of wrath. God is not like humans. Humans can be schizophrenic. They can be loving but hateful at the same time. Wrath has nothing to do with unrighteous hatred when it comes from God. It's God's holiness, his holy nature, leading him to punish sin by his wrath. And there are seven kinds of divine wrath in Scripture that is meted out against evil, iniquity, and sin. First, we have the eternal wrath of God, which will be experienced by all those who die in their sins in a state of unbelief towards Jesus Christ. This eternal wrath will take place in hell and then the lake of fire. Luke 16:19-31. Revelation 20:11-15. Then we have second, eschatological wrath. This looks forward to the future day of the Lord when God will pour out 21 apocalyptic judgments during the tribulation period on a Christ-rejecting and unbelieving world. And that period of time is called Daniel's 70th week, the seven-year tribulation. Revelation chapter 6-19. Those 21 future apocalyptic judgments that will be poured out on an unbelieving Christ-rejecting world will culminate in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Third, we have God's cataclysmic wrath, like the flood of Noah, the fiery destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah for their sexual perversion. We have the cataclysmic wrath of natural disasters as well. Then there is fourth, the consequential wrath, known as the principle of sowing and reaping, such as people who live a promiscuous lifestyle then acquire venereal diseases. They are sowing what they've reaped. Or there's the violent person who wields the sword in murderous fashion and ends up dying by another person's violent hand. This is what Jesus meant when he said, all who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Fifth, we have the wrath of abandonment, which Romans 1:18-32 talks about. The wrath of abandonment, when God removes his protective restraint over a nation, a people, and a society, and lets them go their own destructive ways, pursuing their evil and sinful lifestyles in headlong fashion. And that is what is unfolding throughout the world today and what, unfortunately, unsaved America is experiencing. Sixth, we have the vindicatory wrath. This is when God judges a person or nation for harming his people or servants. I gave you examples. The Pharaoh of Egypt during the Exodus, what he and the nation he ruled over, they were, God smote them with the 10 plagues because they had misused and enslaved the Jewish people and abused them for near over 400 years. Then we have Elisha, the teenage boys mocking Elisha for him being bald and mocking the fact that Elijah his predecessor was taken up into heaven. You know what happened? God brought these she-bears out of the woods and they mauled to death these mocking adolescents. And then seven, we have hardening, God's hardening wrath. This occurs when the unbeliever has heard the message of God's truth over and over again, and he rejects it. And with each rejection, his heart becomes so hard that it becomes impenetrable in the end. Matthew 13, 14 through 15. And so, when we look at Romans 1, we see the blueprint, sadly, of a nation that regresses into a state where God abandons them because they have refused to heed the call of repentance thundered forth by God's messengers from the church. A call to repent and believe the gospel, which, by the way, the Messiah's forerunner, John the Baptist, and Jesus the Messiah, whom John prepared the way for, each one began their ministry with one word, repent. Jesus said in Mark 1, 14, 15, repent and believe the gospel. That is the present age call of the church to the nations. Repent and believe the gospel. Turn from your unbelief. Acknowledge you've sinned against God, that you need His forgiveness and you need His salvation, provided only through His Son, Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. Those who reject that over and over again then begin a slide into inveterate rebellion against God, reprobation, and then subject to the wrath of God's abandonment. And there are six indicators, we said, in Romans 1, where this is happening. And sadly, when you apply this Romans 1 template over neo-pagan, unsaved America, we clearly see the six indicators. And we gave you five of those, and tonight I will briefly expand on the sixth. But by way of review, let me go over the first five indicators that a nation is under God's wrath of abandonment and America is indeed following sadly in that direction. First, the first indicator of being under God's wrath of abandonment is rebellion and rejection of general revelation. Romans 1, 18 through 20. A nation and a people deny that creation proves and points to a creator. So they come up with other pseudoscientific theories like naturalism, the belief that the physical universe emerged on its own. It was created, it self-generated itself, or, as even some foolish scientists are saying now, to avoid the obvious proof of a creator through the evidence of creation, they're now saying that creation could conceivably come from nothing, which is in direct violation of the fixed laws of causality. Every cause has an antecedent effect. It just didn't pop into existence. The only uncaused being, as Thomas Aquinas labeled, is God. God is eternal. He was not created. If He were created, He could not be creator. And if He were created, then by that definition, He would not be God. So creation itself evinces a creator. But many people in this country reject that now and opt for the religion of atheistic evolution. And remember, as I said, from Genesis 3 onwards, Satan the devil used his demonic forces in the fallen world system to change, corrupt, block, and lose the true knowledge of the Creator from the minds of men, even to the extent of blinding them to the gospel, 2 Corinthians 4:4. A second indicator that a nation is under the wrath of God's abandonment that is also indicated in America is this, the rejection of the one true God for the false gods of idolatry. You know, I hate to say this, when the tragedy of 9/11 happened, there was this you and there was this plea and cry from all the religious leaders and even political leaders that this nation needed to turn back to God. And a week later, they had such a prayer meeting in Yankee Stadium. And so they did not call on the God of the Bible exclusively and alone and affirm that He alone is God. No, what they did is it was a ecumenical service and a smorgasbord of gods were prayed to and appealed to heal America of the national tragedy of 9/11. That is not true biblical repentance. But that is the legitimation of false gods over and against the only true God that exists. That is the God of the Bible and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first of the Ten Commandments prohibits the worship of false gods. Whatever that God's name is, Allah, Krishna, Vishnu, Zarathustra, whatever. The God of the Bible has many names and titles revealed in His Word, the Scriptures. And He is perfectly revealed visibly and physically now through the second person of the Trinitarian Godhead. God is made up of three persons, distinct yet co-equal, coexistent, and that would be God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. If they are not calling out to the triune God, they are not calling out to the true God, and they have set up an idol God in their minds that they worship. Mankind originally was created to worship and have a personal relationship with the one true God. Yet the rejection of God has directly led man to replace worship of the Creator with the worship of creation. So the first indicator, as we said, is rebellion and rejection of general revelation. General revelation is the universe, the physical universe itself, showing forth there is a Creator God. Romans 1, 18 through 20. The second indicator, the rejection of the one true God for the false gods of idolatry. Romans 1, 21 through 23. And then the third indicator is the wrath of abandonment begins with routine sexual activity outside marriage. Virginity was once a universal and common thing in American society long, long ago. But now to find one who has kept himself pure for marriage is just as hard as trying to find an extinct species like the cuckoo bird or the saber-toothed tiger. It's virtually impossible to find. Sexual activity outside marriage is routinely encouraged in society, promoted and given great PR attention in our movies, our magazines, our television shows. And it's reinforced by peer pressure. If you're not having sex outside of marriage, something is wrong with you in a bad way. And yet, fornicators will have their place in the lake of fire. Now, I'm not saying that Christians can't commit sexual immorality. They can, but they won't rest easy in it. They will be so convicted by the Holy Spirit that they will repent and confess their sin. So anybody who is living in sin, living with somebody that's not their spouse and has no problem with it, yet claims to be a Christian, you have to seriously consider if that person's saved at all, because where is the conviction of the Holy Spirit? That's one of the benefits of having the Holy Spirit in your heart and life, is that when you do sin, the Holy Spirit will convict you of that sin. But today in America, unsaved America revels in sexual immorality. And that the wrath of abandonment begins with routine sexual activity outside God's fixed definition or perimeters of heterosexual marriage. The Bible knows no such thing as the oxymoronic idea of gay marriage. That's completely outside God's will. It goes against His created order for men, for a man and a woman to come together under the covenant of marriage to procreate and replenish the earth. Next, we have the fourth indication of the wrath of abandonment over a nation is the progression, or I should say regression, to abnormal sexual activity outside of God's fixed heterosexual definition of marriage. Paul talks about how when a person rejects God, turns away from Him, rejects the evidence of creation for a creator, he then embraces sexual immorality, and then that becomes even worse to embrace abnormal, perverse sexual activities. And Paul gives two prime examples of what that is in Romans 1, 26 and 27, and that would be lesbianism and homosexuality. These are two abnormal sexual activities that God's Word roundly condemns in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it's getting to the point now that if you speak out against this kind of lifestyle, you are labeled a hater. You are labeled as someone who is narrow-minded and someone who eventually and then will be shut down and threatened with hate law legislation that is coming. The far-left Democrats now have political power, total power in all three branches of the government, and they have gone on record, Nancy Pelosi has gone on record to say that they will pass the euphemistic-sounding Equal Rights Act. You know, they always use these noble-sounding euphemistic words for their legislative agenda, which is justification for a godless, wicked, and sinful lifestyle. And that's what they're doing with homosexuality. If you speak out against it, you're condemned as a hater, and therefore you need to be shut up and threatened with arrest, imprisonment, or heavy fines. You say that couldn't happen here? Well, you're the same people that told me that gay marriage wouldn't happen here either. You're the same people that told me that American society and their political institutions, by and large, at the federal level, would never remove the Judeo-Christian God from American life. Well, they did in the early 1960s when they removed prayer and Bible reading from the school. So, we move on. As I said, the fourth indicator, wrath of abandonment, regressing or progressing to abnormal sexual activity, i.e. homosexuality and lesbianism, outside God's fixed heterodefinition of marriage, Romans 1, 26 and 27. The fifth indicator that God's wrath of abandonment is over America is such abandonment by God leads to the reprobation of depraved minds, Romans 1, 8, 28. And I define for you what a reprobate is, someone who is beyond the pale of God's redemptive reach, not because God is not powerful enough to save them, but because they refuse to turn from their wicked ways and seek forgiveness from a holy God. And so God abandons them to the destruction of their sins. Again, we are talking about unbelievers, not born-again believers. Once you are born again, you can't be unborn. That's absurd. Any more than when you have, as a parent, have a child, that child's bad behavior disqualifies them from being your child. But we're talking about America, which, by and large, is not a Christian nation. Now, more Christians live in America than any other nation in the world, but America is not a Christian nation. If that were true, everyone would be a Christian. There has been no such thing as a Christian nation since the day of Pentecost. There won't be until the rapture of the church, and then the church in its glorified risen state comes back with Jesus. That will be the holy nation that will be fully realized at that point. Then will the church become a nation where every single citizen is born again and saved. Until that time, the nations are mixed with believers and unbelievers, tares and wheat. So, to become reprobate then means that God completely abandons you over to the destructive lusts of your hearts, your minds, and your sinful practices. That's why the language of abandonment under the heading of God's wrath is found several times in Romans 1. Romans 1:24. God also gave them up. Romans 1:26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Verse 28, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. So you clearly have the language of God's wrath of abandonment in verse 24 when it says God gave them up. In verse 26 where it says again for a second time, God gave them up. And in verse 28 when it says God gave them over. And that is the situation we're in today. Folks, there are many, many God haters in this country. All you have to do is go to a comment section on a major website where a religious issue is being debated, and some of the most foul, blasphemous things are not said by a small percentage. Usually it's more people on there saying negative things about the Christian faith than there are positive. That's just a smidgen of the large problem God hating in this country that is going on. And much of it is found in the Beltway of Washington, D.C. And then sixth and finally, we have God's wrath of abandonment leads to full-blown moral corruption and depravity that is endorsed, advanced, and accepted by a nation or society. Aren't we seeing that today? Aren't we seeing sexual immorality celebrated, legally ensconced, and approved, advanced, and encouraged? The LGBTQ community is a prime example of what Paul says in Romans 1:32 under the sixth indicator of God's wrath of abandonment. Verse 32 of Romans 1, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So now you've got every type of sexual deviancy under the sun, almost every type of sexual deviancy under the sun, being promoted, celebrated, and forced upon society in this country. And unless there's a miraculous revival, it's only going to get worse concerning it. And those who refuse to participate or celebrate or accept these wicked, sexually immoral lifestyles, they will be marked out, marginalized, persecuted, and perhaps even in prison under the so-called hate law legislation, which is coming. Let me just say this. Some would say, well, you do not speak kindly of our leaders. Isn't that a violation of what Scripture says in the New Testament about respecting and submitting to authority? No, it is not. There are certain conditions under which a Christian is to respect a leader and submit to them. It is not an unconditional command that Christians must respect and submit to the leaders and governing authorities of a nation. You can't just take one scripture out of context and say you have to always respect and obey the governing authorities of the land. You have to take that scripture within the wider context of the Bible, the panoply of Scripture, to determine when it is right and proper to respect one's national leaders and submit to them, and when it is not correct to do so. The Bible does not teach human authoritarianism. In other words, you have to unconditionally submit to your leaders in the nation you live in and respect them no matter what. Respect is an earned trait. You can respect the office, the political office one holds, but at the same time recriminate that person holding that political office if their behavior is morally, immorally destructive, corrosive, and if it contradicts God's law as revealed in His Word. So let's look then. The Bible does provide conditions for respecting authority and submitting to them. It is not an open-ended, unconditional command given to Christians by God. And if you say that, you are not teaching the Word of God within its proper context. You can't just take one verse out from a particular book or passage and say, that's it, and write it over the whole of Scripture. You have to compare it with other passages in the Word of God to get the complete picture of what God is saying. That is called the analogy of faith, comparing Scripture with Scripture so that in the end you will get a complete, comprehensive, and correct view on a particular teaching in the Word of God. And so Paul lays out in Romans 12 several conditions whereby Christians are to obey and submit to the leaders of a nation. Paul says in Romans 13, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Now here's the condition for subjection, respect, and obedience to governing authorities. Provided they do these things, then Christians must submit to them. If they act contrary to God's authority, if they act contrary to the commands of God, if they act contrary to the Word of God, then they are not to be submitted to or obeyed. Can I get an amen in here? And that is all there is to that. Paul tells us, will tell us here in verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be afraid of the authority? So if the leader or leaders of a nation are, if they promote good works, they should be obeyed and submitted to by Christians. Verse 4, another condition that must be met for us to submit and obey governing authorities. First, they have to be one, in verse 3, they have to be one that promotes good works. Verse 4, they also have to be ministers for your good. If they are not promoting what's good for society and the individual, then they can be disobeyed. What Paul says here, the opposite, is true of submission to authority. If they are not, in other words, if they're not promoting good, then Christians are not to be subject to them or obey them. That does not mean, however, that Christians should take up arms and start slaughtering people. There is a peaceful way of resistance. The only time it should become violent is, of course, if they are forcing you to go against your moral conscience, trying to force you to act contrary to your moral and theological beliefs as a Bible-believing Christian. Verse 4, for he is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So he must promote the good as a minister of God. He must punish evildoers. And he must execute wrath on those who commit capital crimes. If those leaders are not doing those three things that Paul spells out, which argue for a conditional respect and submission to governing authorities, then the Christian is free then to engage in civil disobedience. You know, in Romans 13, in Titus 3, and in 1 Peter 2, all of these passages call on for the Christians to be submissive to authority and to respect and honor them. But if they violate what Paul lays out here and what Scripture lays out elsewhere, if they violate God's law, if they try to force you to renounce your faith in God, if they commit sin openly and try to make it public policy, then not to oppose them and not to proclaim the word of God, warning them of his judgment if they don't repent, would be then to commit the sin of omission by the Christian and the church collective. Peter, yes, Peter himself talks about in the same language of Paul that we, he also says that we should be submissive to authority and so forth in 1 Peter chapter 2. But Peter also, conditioned that obedience to government authorities on the fact that these governing authorities abide and follow the law of God. If they don't, then they don't need to be obeyed. Peter follows that very teaching of conditional submission to authority in Acts chapter 5. You remember the story. The apostles were preaching the gospel in the temple, and it enraged the Sanhedrin. They were arrested, and they were strictly commanded by the Sanhedrin not to preach in the name of Jesus. Did Peter say, yeah, you're right. We need to shut down the gospel ministry, and we need to obey your command, because after all, God expects us to unconditionally surrender, submit, and obey authority no matter what. No, he didn't. What did he say? Peter said in verse 29 of Acts 5, after he was arrested for preaching the gospel, Peter and then strictly charged not to preach in the name of Jesus again. What did Peter say? Verse 29, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. And from there they preached the word of God. They were willing to be arrested for the gospel, and when they were told in no uncertain terms and threatened not to preach that gospel, did they shut it down and say, well, you're right, God's told us we have to obey authority and respect them in this way? No! They rejected that, because when man's law or a human government compels or violates the word of God and the calling of God, then that human government and authority should be disobeyed in higher obedience to God. So submission to governing authorities and obedience to them and respect for them is conditional so long as they do not violate the word of God and compel the believer to do the same, and as long as they do not promote sinful behavior that contradicts the word of God. We don't have that with the radical left that's about to assume power next week. Their platform is ungodly, it's explicitly unchristian, and it's in direct disobedience to God. And as Bible-believing born-again Christians, we are under no obligation to abet their platform, to advance it, and to obey it, so long as it's in direct disobedience to the authority of the God of the Bible and His Word. Can I get an amen in here? Another example is in Exodus 1, where you have civil disobedience trumping obedience, respect, and submission to earthly authorities. You remember in Exodus chapter 1, the king of Egypt, in order to thin out the Hebrew population that was exploding at this time and threatening Pharaoh and the Egyptian population, what did Pharaoh want the midwives of the Hebrews to do? Well, he wanted them to kill all newborn Hebrew males. And the Democrat Party is following in suit with the spirit of Pharaoh today, when they say it's now okay to kill a newly born infant 9 months from the womb. They're following in the same murderous path as the ancient Pharaoh of Egypt. Well, Pharaoh commanded that the Hebrew midwives kill all newborn Hebrew males. What did they do? Did they say, okay, God expects us to unconditionally obey the leaders of the land and the authorities of the government. Did they say that? No, they knew that their decree, Pharaoh's decree, the law of the land, was in direct violation of God's law not to take or murder an innocent life. Exodus 1:15, then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shephrah and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then shall she live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them. So they were in direct disobedience and violation of the law of the land issued from Pharaoh, the chief governing authority. Why did they disobey? Because God's law transcends and trumps man's law every time. And when you find yourself as a citizen of the United States faced with American law and policies that contradict God's word and are in direct violation of it, then you have a responsibility to disobey that law. And when it comes to respect for leaders, there comes a point in time when that respect is trumped by a need to rebuke such leaders when they are in open sin and encouraging other people to sin. That is the purpose of the Word of God from the mouth of the preacher. It's to reprove and rebuke those in error and sin, whether it's a commoner, a king, whether it's a senator, a congressman, or a president. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for reproof and rebuke. So yes, leaders are in disobedience to God are to be reproved and rebuked by the Word of God. And to refrain from doing that because you have to respect them is in violation of God's law, and it's unbiblical. 2 Timothy 4:2 tells us to preach the Word in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke with all longsuffering and doctrine. So if you see a leader, starting with the new president of the United States, endorse and practice policies that violate the Word of God, you and I, as ministers of God's Word and the Gospel, are obliged to rebuke and reprove him publicly. This is in the same vein of the prophets. This is in the same vein of John the Baptist, Jesus, and yes, the apostles. Was John the Baptist being respectful and submitting to the incestuous, adulterous King Herod when he called him an adulterer and his brother's wife, whom he took for himself, an adulteress? No. His calling as God's prophet circumvents any respect for that kind of ungodly behavior on behalf of the king and his illegitimate wife that he took from his brother. What about Jesus? Did he respect the religious authorities in Matthew 23 when he lambasted them and called them brood of vipers and whitewashed tombs and children of hell? I've had to call religious leaders that to their face because they were contradicting the Word of God and casting aspersions on it. So again, respect of the leaders of this nation and submission to them is taught in the Word of God, but it is conditional. And that those conditions are that these leaders are ministers of God in that they reward good and punish evil, and that their policies and activities do not contradict the Word of God and do not encourage and incite others to do the same. The riot in the Capitol that happened was not the way to bring about God's kingdom. The scripture says the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And I don't want to get into that much, but let me just say this, that nowhere do Jesus and the apostles call for violent overthrow of the government. They don't. But in the spirit of one like Martin Luther King Jr., it does call for civil disobedience in a peaceful way. Let me just end by saying that the church is also experiencing judgment upon those who profess Jesus but are not saved and want to follow false doctrine, heresy, and false teachers. Another embarrassing moment for the church happened during this election, and that is you had many false prophets telling us that Donald Trump was going to win 4 more years in the White House, not in 2024, but he would win the 2020 election. They were wrong, and they are false prophets, and I'm going to go ahead and name them. False prophets like Paula White, Sid Roth and his coterie of false prophets, Kenneth Copeland, and Pat Robertson, all of them, to a man, to a T, said without hesitation that Donald Trump was going to be the next president of the United States, or he was going to win re-election and stay in the White House for 4 years. They said that God showed them this, the Lord revealed it to them. Some claim that they even had a vision that this was going to happen, and it didn't happen. So they are false prophets. I don't care what kind of respect or esteem they have in the church. They made a claim that was not true, and if they were under the old covenant, according to Deuteronomy chapters 13 and 18, they would be stoned to death for giving a false prophecy. So now what should be done is that they should be shunned and removed from the church without hesitation. But they won't be, because they'll come back and explain away their false prophecy and then turn around and make future false prophecies again. They've done it, I don't know how many times, but all of those that I've named are false prophets. And there's many more that I can name that claim Donald Trump, God told them that Donald Trump would indeed win 4 more years in the White House, which he has not. Whether it was a legitimate election or an election that was fraudulently carried out is up for debate. But one thing is for sure, people who were dogmatically saying God told them that Donald Trump was going to win in 2020 and stay in the White House 4 more years, they are false prophets. That's clear as the nose on your face. Another thing that I want to address is, and I'm not saying we're there, but God told Jeremiah and Ezekiel that the religious nation of Judah, and America is not even a religious nation by and large, it's secular, God told them not to pray for, God told Ezekiel and Jeremiah that the nation they were living in, the nation of Judah, had become so thoroughly corrupt, evil, and iniquitous, not to pray for that nation anymore because God said, I won't hear you. Are we at that point here? Let's hope not, but when you see the 6 indicators laid out in Romans 1, 18 through 32, that indicate a nation is under the wrath of God's abandonment. When you see those things, indicators, 6 indicators, happening in America in spades, it should cause you to seriously consider the fact that we're in deep trouble here spiritually, and that God is not happy with a nation that murders over 60 million unborn babies. Don't sit there and blow this off and tell me, oh, it's going to be okay, we'll get through this. No. You're talking about a nation that's killed more innocent lives than Joseph Stalin and Adolf Hitler put together. Let that thought sink into your mind and tell me God's not angry, that He's not going to, His holy indignation will require Him to punish just such a nation. Now, I do believe that the point, there will come a point in time when there will be an end to America. Don't let your patriotism blind you to biblical objectivity. That fault is seen among many Christians. And of course, when I say stuff like this, I get falsely accused of being hating America, being anti-American, and being a traitor. I've been accused of that by some dimwits in the church who don't know me or my heart. I love this country enough to bring you this kind of message. Think of it as a doctor who examines you and finds out you've got metastasized cancer at the stage 4 level and decides not to tell you because he doesn't want to offend you. He doesn't want to shock you. He doesn't want to make you unhappy. So he tells you that you're okay, and then you go home and die later because that cancer went undiagnosed. That doctor would be brought up on criminal charges and his license rightfully removed. Well, how much more than the men of God who are preaching God's word in this nation and are seeing the malaise that's eating away at the moral fiber of America. And then to say nothing, that person will have to answer to God for not warning this nation. And I'm talking about the apostates and the unbelievers, that this nation is on the road of reprobation as a result of the wrath of divine abandonment by God. So the only answer in the end is repent. Turn from your iniquity. In the 6 areas Romans 1 says will lead a nation to be abandoned by God. Turn from those 6 indicators of sinfulness and wickedness. Acknowledge that you've sinned against the God of the Bible and that you will turn to Him to embrace His Son, the Savior, who died on the cross to save you from your sins. That's the only remedy to America's apostasy. That's the only remedy from unsaved America being totally and completely abandoned by God to the destructive ways of their sins. God removes His protective restraint, and then that nation is vulnerable to destruction, judgment, and perdition in the end. The only escape for this country is that they need to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in the gospel. I do believe that, and I can't dogmatically prove it, that America will see its final judgment in the present age after the rapture of the church. The only thing I believe that's preventing God from pouring out His unmitigated wrath on this country is the presence, the light, and the salt of the born-again, Bible-believing church community. But once the rapture occurs and the salt is removed and the light taken out, then darkness and corruption will engulf this country as they follow the path that will lead them, as with all nations, except Israel, a remnant of Israel, and except the 144,000, and except the tribulation saints. The unbelieving America will line up to submit to the Antichrist. Of course, the rapture occurs before the apocalyptic judgment on all the nations, America included. America had a wonderful and noble beginning, and it will also have an end in time. This is not the eternal nation. There is only 2 eternal peoples in the Bible: physical Israel and the New Testament church of true born-again believers. God said in Jeremiah 30:11, though I make a full end of all nations, He's speaking to Israel now, though I make a full end of all nations, God said, I will not make a full end of you. And He also repeats the same thing in Jeremiah 46:28. So there is an end point for every nation except Israel. And if America does not want a premature and inglorious end, They need to turn back to the God of the Bible, repent, and put their trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. Just as the Ninevites repented and turned to the God of Israel to be saved and forgiven at the preaching of Jonah. Otherwise, this nation will not escape the train wreck of reprobation. Repent while there's still time and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified for your sins and risen again from the dead to give you eternal life. Well, until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus, the Messiah, be with you.